So I was preaching recently in a church in Hampshire, and I will give you no names. I was asked by the secretary if I'd like to come and pray in the back room before the service, and I said, yeah, that'd be great. So I went in, and there were three deacons in total. There was a lady and there were two men, and we prayed. And at the end of the prayer, when we were walking back into the church, one of the deacons, who was a man, he stopped me and he said, excuse me, but if you hear anyone snoring in church this morning, that will be me. So I said to him, if you get hit in the back of the head by a hymn book this morning, that will be me. So I've come prepared, okay? I'm ready for, I'm a great shot. Now, I'm not opposed to you sleeping, but I am opposed to snoring. You've got to draw the line somewhere, haven't you? And I know that folks at Milford-on-Sea are exceptionally clever, so I know that you won't be surprised when I tell you that Romans chapter 12 follows on from Romans chapter 11. Didn't you know that? In fact, you know, Romans chapter 11 and the beginning of Romans chapter 12, for me, are the pinnacle, the grand climax to all that has gone before in this incredible letter that the Apostle Paul writes. It's a complicated letter in places, but its overall themes are so important to us as Christian folks to know, not just cerebrally, but to know in our heads and to know them in our hearts and to live them out through our lives. And so for my three sessions, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to unpack this chapter. I think it has things to say to us individually as Christians to encourage and perhaps renew our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it has things to say to a church in Interregnum about fellowship, about serving, about vision, about direction. So I just felt God led me to decide to look at our three sessions on this one chapter. Now, Paul was probably in the Greek city of Corinth, around about 57, 58. He was staying with Gaius. The end of this epistle, I think it's Romans 16, verse 7. He speaks of Gaius and his hospitality. And while he's there in Rome, he writes this letter to the church at Rome. Out of interest, a good quiz question, what's the longest single letter in the New Testament? It's Romans. Single letter. If you put 1 and 2 Corinthians together, then they overtake Romans. But this is the longest of Paul's letters, a single letter to the church in Rome. And he addresses them with affection. God's beloved in Rome, to those loved by God in Rome. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Now, one of the things when you study Paul, you quickly discover is that, and it's easy to think that this is all that Paul is. Paul gets a hard, take sometimes. We think Paul lacks compassion. We think Paul's anti-women. We think he's uncaring. You know, he tells Barnabas, you know, I'm not taking John Mark with us again. He left us at the end of the first missionary journey. And we think all that Paul's interested in is breaking new ground, management, strategy. And Paul is a strategic thinker, but he's got a pastoral heart bigger than anybody save Jesus, arguably, in the New Testament. His 24/7 heart beats for the lost. More than yours and mine will ever beat for the lost. So he's a strategic thinker, and he feels that he's exhausted the mission ground that he's been traversing during the first missionary journey through Cyprus, the second missionary journey into Europe, third missionary journey, revisiting, popping into Ephesus, staying there for a while. And he's kind of looking for pastors new. And he writes to the church in Rome because he's got his eye on Spain. He wants to take the gospel to Spain. And he wants, like the church in Syrian Antioch was his base in the early missionary journeys, he's got an eye as to making the church at Rome his mission base, from which to reach out with the gospel to Spain. And that's the background to the epistle. That's why he writes it. He writes it to introduce himself, and he writes it to explain to them where he stands in terms of his doctrine and theology and his understanding of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. His gospel is impactful and transformational. Right at the outset, in chapter 1, he declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written," Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." But hear that declaration right at the outset. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Can you say that when you walk the streets in Milford-on-Sea? When you pop into the local shops? When you head off into Lymington, that dark, distant place somewhere down the road? When you go into school, when you go back to work, when you're having coffee with your neighbours, your friends? Does your heart beat with that sense of, "I am not ashamed"? Well, that's the one thing Paul wants them to know right from the outset. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power." So in the first 11 chapters, this is just a prelude to 12. In the first 11 chapters, Paul has spoken by and large about man's sinful condition and God's loving response. He's highlighted man's spiritual depravity, his willful disobedience to God, his utter hopelessness. In a nutshell, Paul wants to say that humanity stands accused, condemned, and without hope, short of the love of God. Verse chapter 1 and 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." 3:23, you'll know it well, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." 6:23, you'll know it well, "For the wages of sin is death." But whatever the bad news, the gospel is overwhelmingly, and we have to make it so, the gospel is overwhelmingly a good news story. We've got good news to share. Now you need to know the bad news before you can appreciate the good news. Because if you think you're okay, you don't need the gospel. But you're not okay, for all have sinned and fallen short of the... Did you hear the story about the bloke who prayed to God? I'm sorry if I've told you this one before. He prayed, "Lord, is there cricket in heaven?" And the Lord said, "Well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is there is cricket in heaven. The bad news is you're in the team today." And the gospel is a bad news, good news story. And the good news is, in and of ourselves, we fall short. But the grace, mercy, and love of God beckons us to come and to receive forgiveness and the loving embrace of God. And to, do you know the joy of that? Does it delight your heart, your soul? Have you lost that sense of joy and wonder over the grace of God? My friends, if we've lost it, no wonder the world doesn't want the gospel message. But when we appreciate it and we live it, and folks see it outlived in our lives, see how they love one another, they said of the early church, because God had first loved them. Have you heard of the Three Peaks Challenge? The Three Peaks Challenge is a 24-hour challenge to climb the three highest mountains in the United Kingdom. Scafell Pike, Snowdon, and Ben Nevis. And you've got to climb the three in 24 hours to get the challenge. Well, I think in the book of Romans, there's three great peaks that every Christian ought to scale. Romans chapter 5 is the first one. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God, justified by faith. There's a mountain to climb. It's one of the high points. Romans chapter 8 is the next one. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Justified, no longer condemned. And then we come to our chapter 12. And we'll explore that a little more, the third peak. So what I want you to see this morning by way of introduction is that Romans chapters 1 to 11, they're like a grand orchestral symphony where you can just feel the music and the orchestration building and building and getting louder until there's this grand crescendo and everyone's playing and your heartstrings are going balmy. And it's just wonderful. You're caught up in it all. It's a Ness and Dormer moment, eh? Well, it is for Paul. And at the end of chapter 11, he has this outburst, this glorious doxology over the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his ways and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul has reflected on these 11 chapters of how in Christ he brings salvation to us. And it kind of just blows him away. And he's kind of just caught up in this doxology. You know the difference between a doxology and a benediction, of course, don't you? A doxology is a pure outburst of praise. It asks for nothing. It just declares what. This is a doxology. A benediction, it has a prayer element to it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. You're asking for something in a benediction. A doxology is just, boom, God, you are great. And you feel like this morning? When did you last have an outburst of praise, eh? When did you last throw the soap at the bath? Woohoo! You know, God is so good. When did you rattle the shower door? I mean it. I'm being serious. It bothers me that as Christians we don't get excited anymore by the love and grace of God. We should. We should. Chapters 1 to 11. Therefore, demand a radical response of faith. And that's what Paul pleads for in chapter 12. So off the back of this doxology, we come to this third and this highest mountain peak in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you come across a therefore in the Bible, always check to see what it's there for. When you come across a therefore, check what it's there for. And it summarizes. Paul says, in the light of what God has done, chapters 1 to 11, this ought to be your response. Therefore, as recipients of the grace, mercy, forgiveness of God, this should be your response. In view of God's mercy. Do you know, man's natural disposition is to sacrifice in order to receive mercy. Oh, I'll give you whatever you want if you let me off. If I pay you this much, will it be okay? That's not the case for the Christian. We have received mercy. And on account of that, our response should be humble, loving sacrifice. Because he first loved us, we want to reciprocate by showing our love and our devotion to him. And at the heart of the mercy and grace of God stands the cross of Christ. You know, the cross is the highest point in human history. The greatest event ever recorded in the annals of time. And it is to this Christ and to his cross that we should surrender ourselves. In unashamed abandonment. I am not ashamed, Paul says at the outset. Whatever folks might think of us, don't let us let the Lord down. Because they think we're odd. They think we're weird. They think we're out of date. They think we're out of touch. We have never been more in date and more in touch when we're in touch with Jesus and God his Father. I came across a lovely story recently. The American singer, some of you, probably most of you, will have heard of him. Lionel Richie. And lovely voice, beautiful voice. Lovely ballad singer. If I could ever have been anything, I'd love to have been a ballad singer. Andy Williams. I mean, I'd love to have sung like Andy. Perry Como. Oh, what a voice, eh? Lionel Richie, what a lovely voice. Lionel Richie. Anyway, Lionel Richie, I don't know if you know, but he came from a very, very poor background. His family didn't have two pennies to rub together. But he had this wonderful voice. And he started to make a lot of money through his singing. And on one occasion, it was his father's birthday, and he gave his father this huge present, and it was wrapped up. And the father didn't know what it was. In our house, if you get a present, you have to guess before you open it. Every Christmas present has to be felt, shaken, and then guessed. Christmas takes about 4 months for us to get through. But it's true, we do. Every single present. It was my birthday last Saturday, and every present had to be felt, shaken, and I had this box this big last week. Huge thing. And I picked it up. I said to it, and I'd mentioned somewhere I wouldn't mind a cordless lawnmower. So that was my guess, a cordless lawnmower. But I got a pizza oven. Yeah, I was thrilled. Thrilled. Carrie's fed up with pizzas. That's all we've had all week. Anyway, Lionel Richie's dad's given this present and he unwraps it and there's another box and he unwraps it and there's another box and he unwraps it and unwraps it and unwraps it. And eventually it's a tiny box. He takes the lid off the box and inside the box there's a little note. He opens the note and on the note is written these words: all debts paid. And the dad says, you've paid off my credit card debt, have you? All of them, he said. Well, what about the car, he said. Yep, I've paid off the car. And what about the mortgage, he said. Yep. Paid off the mortgage. All debts paid. That's what the cross says to us this morning. That's what the cross says to us this morning. And that's why it should affect us, my friends. Imagine when you first got your mortgage, if I'd come along and given you a little note and just said, whole mortgage paid. How have you felt? My friends, we have transferred our home from hell to heaven on account of all debts being paid. And that's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And our response, I urge you therefore to offer your bodies. Romans 12:1 is a clarion call, not to an emotional one-off decision for Jesus, like some insurance policy. If I died, I invited Jesus into my life when I was 12, so I'll be okay. No, you weren't. You don't know the scriptures, my friends. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The final words of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the winds blew, the streams rose and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. By their fruits, Jesus said, you will know them. Not by a decision made 40 years ago at some Billy Graham mission event. That's That's the start. I told you last time I came to see you. It's not how well you start the Christian race. It's how well you finish it. It's how you do it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I know you're thinking, I wish you'd stop. Well, the thing is, normally Carrie just puts in ever-ready batteries. This morning she popped in two Duracells. That could be going on for about a fortnight. But I'm going to bring it to an end, okay? Because it's a flavour. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, a good, pleasing and perfect will. Do you want to know what God's will is for your church in the coming months and years? Then don't conform to what the world might tell you. Be transformed by God renewing your mind. Then you will know his will, his good and pleasing, perfect will. So who's up for transformation? Who's up for transformation? Oh, don't let me hear you sound too old for that sort of stuff. You're never too old. And as far as God's concerned, you're just a toddler. You know, you might be the oldest person here this morning, but as far as God's concerned, you're just a wee kiddie. Some years ago, I lived in Edinburgh, and with this I will finish. I was single. I had not met my wonderful wife, and I praise God that on one occasion I did, and my life has been lived happily ever after. Most of the time. She's at the back, I've got to be careful. Anyway, when I was single, I lived in Edinburgh. It was my first church that I worked for. And I had a lovely little house in Craig Lockhart Park in Morningside in Edinburgh, a very posh part of Edinburgh. It was very nice. And I bought a plant one day, and I got attached to this plant, so I bought another plant. And before I knew it, I had 5 plants, and then I had 10 plants. And in a short while, I had 50 plants. And after a while, I had 100 plants, and I ended up with 150-ish plants in my house. In my house plants, not garden plants, house plants. And I'd feed them, I'd water them, I'd polish some of their leaves, I'd read about them, I'd prune them, I'd debug them, I would repot them. They were family to me, they were. And then one day someone gave me a knitted cactus. Yeah, a knitted cactus. As a present. It didn't need watering. It didn't need feeding. It didn't need repotting. It didn't need debugging. And it didn't grow. Just a novelty, pointless. The journey of faith is all about growing. It's all about growing as God tends us. And we allow him, whatever our age, wherever we are on this journey of faith. And I'm glad that the fellowship here at Milford-on-Sea has a heart to grow. As Carrie and I have come, we've visited quite a number of churches of late in the last year since we've moved into Lymington. And right from the outset, when we came here, we just sensed a real heart for God and his word, and to worship him and to serve him, and a fellowship here that's genuine. And it's heartwarming for us that there is a desire within the people of God in this place to grow. But how would God challenge us this morning as we come to the end of our service, as we reflect on his grace and wonder in these chapters in Romans, and then that outburst, that doxology, and then the challenge to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. I'm going to pause, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you just a minute to make your own response to whatever God may or may not have said to you. If he said nothing to you, maybe you should pray, please, Lord, don't let him come back next Sunday. But let's pray together, shall we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen, sir? Was his love, this much I know, set me, as now I know, at liberty. Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we surrender ourselves, and we pray that you would continue to work in our lives, that we might be salt and light, for Jesus' sake. Amen.